I think you know that one of my favorite cartoons is Peanuts. And one of my favorite cartoon characters is Charlie Brown. In one of the cartoons, Charlie Brown is sitting at Lucy's psychiatric booth. And Lucy says, "I think you should work hard to improve your character, Charlie Brown. Once a child gets to be 5 years old, you know, his character is pretty well established." Charlie Brown raises his hand and responds, "But I'm already 5 years old. I'm more than 5 years old." And Lucy, with a blank stare, says nonchalantly, "That's right. You are, aren't you? Too bad. That's the way it goes. 5 cents, please." Well, I like Charlie Brown. And I think I like him because I can really kind of identify with him in his struggles. He's so imperfect. He's so imperfect. And I can identify, and maybe you can identify with him also. Would you take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This book of Thessalonians, you remember, the main theological emphasis is on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every chapter, the second coming is mentioned. And you remember over in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, have that great portion that says that one day, folks, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. What a day that's going to be. I'll tell you, you look at the world today, and man, that may be soon. I'll tell you, earthquakes happening. Jesus said, before he comes, that's going to happen. You look at what's going on in the world, it's coming soon. What a day that's going to be. The Apostle John writes in his first letter, he tells something about that. He says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is." I'm going to tell you, when Jesus Christ comes back, and he's coming back, we are going to see him, and we are going to be like him. I'll tell you, he's going to erase all sin. He's going to erase our sin natures. I'll tell you, we won't have to grow in character because we will be perfected into his likeness. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. What a day that's going to be. But until that time, we've got to live with imperfect people. Amen? I mean, they're all around us, folks. I will bet that you work with people that are imperfect. I will bet that you live in a neighborhood with some imperfect people. I will bet that you live in a home where there is imperfect people. In fact, how many of you live in a home either with somebody imperfect or your spouse is imperfect? Will you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Now, come on. Now, I want you to notice that my wife did not raise her hand. She raised both hands and was going like this. I mean, they're all around us, even in our homes. You know what? There's imperfect people in the church. I just bet that you're sitting in a row in the pews here, and I bet you in your row there's an imperfect person or a couple or more than that. You see, because you know what? There's no such thing as a perfect church because the churches are made up of people. And you know, people aren't perfect. Just like the old saying, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because if you do, it won't be perfect anymore. There's no such thing as a perfect church, no such thing as a perfect family, no such thing as a perfect neighborhood, because there's all these imperfect people all around us. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonian church, and I'm going to tell you something. This church was a good church. This church was a good church. They were preaching the word of God. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus. They were witnessing. It was the gospel was sounded out from their church. They were growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were growing in Slavko, in faith and hope and love. They were growing. It was a good church. But guess what? It wasn't a perfect church. It wasn't a perfect church. They had people in their church with sin natures. They had people in their church that struggled and with selfishness. They had people in this church that struggled in relationships. It was kind of like a church like the churches today, just like our church. And Paul writes this closing section here in chapter 5. And in this section, in verses 12 through 28, he gives some 20 instructions. 20 instructions. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. Just those verses, 12 through 15. And in those verses, he gives 8 instructions. And these instructions, I think, have to do with how do you live with imperfect people? How do you live with imperfect people? How do you deal with imperfect people? Now, if you look in these verses, in these last verses in this chapter, you'll notice that the word brethren occurs in verse 12, verse 14, verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27. And that's a generic brethren. It means brethren and sisteren, or brothers and sisters. It's all, how do you deal with people in the church? How do you deal with imperfect people in the church? How do you deal with imperfect people in your family? How do you deal with them? And he gives us some, what's that? He gives us some instructions here. And I want to just share with you 8 instructions on how to live with imperfect people. The first one is in verses 12 and 13. We're to love your leaders. Love your leaders. Look at verse 12. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, these verses mention the ministry of church leaders. And talk to church leaders. Your church leader, you know what it tells us about you? You should be working hard at being a good leader in the church. You should be, it says they were laboring diligently. You should be ruling over the church, but not as a boss. Church leaders are not to boss people around. They are to lead by example. So if you are a church leader, you're to be an example to the flock. We're to be able to say as church leaders, follow me as I follow the Lord. And church leaders also, by their life and by their lips, they are to instruct the people of God. Did you see it there? It says that they are those who instruct you in the Lord. And that's what that's the ministry of a church leader. They are to lead by example. They are to give instruction. They're to work hard. But you know, the emphasis is not on church leaders and their responsibility to the church. The emphasis in these two verses is in the responsibility of the church to the church leaders. And what it says here, it gives three responsibilities of the church to its leaders. The first one is you are to know the leaders of the church. It says in verse 12, appreciate those who labor among you. The word appreciate literally is to know. If you have a King James version of the Bible, it says know your leaders. Know them. And the church should know who its leaders are. That's one reason last month we had Leadership Month. That's why we introduced our trustees and our deacons and our elders. We want you to know who the leaders are. That's why we gave you 2 weeks ago bios about every one of our church leaders. If you didn't get one of those, I think we have a couple on the back table, or we have some in the church office. That's so that you could read those and know your leaders. Know your leaders. By the way, did you read those? If you did, that's great. I'll tell you, I learned some things about the people that are leading in this church. Interesting. If you didn't, can I encourage you? Take that. Go get it. Read those bios so you know your leaders. You know how to pray better for those people that are leading here in the church. You need to know your leaders. Know your leaders. But the responsibility goes beyond just knowing who they are to appreciating your leaders. That's what the New American Standard, how it translates that word. It says appreciate those. The NIV version says respect. Respect your leaders. Respect them. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says it means, quote, to know someone so well that you appreciate their true worth. The scripture says, know who your leaders are in the church. Appreciate them, respect them, honor them. And then thirdly, esteem your leaders very highly. Esteem them. Hold them in the highest regard. I'll tell you, in this age of anti-authority attitude, you know, we live in an age where there's an anti-authority attitude. No one's going to be over me. I want to be the authority. And that even gets into the church. This is a message for the church. We are to esteem those whom God places over us in Christ's church. Amen. Esteem them very highly. Do you know why? Because they, all your leaders, are perfect. Wrong. No. They are not perfect, just like you are not perfect. They're not going to make all the right decisions. Some of them might even not even have a personality that you like. Why should we esteem them highly? Tells us right here. Did you see it there in verse 13? Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Because of their work. Because God has placed leadership over the church, and they are serving and working in Christ's church, and we are to highly esteem them. We're to love our leaders. Again, Leon Morris has an interesting comment. He says, leaders can never do their best work when they are subject to carping criticism from those who should be their followers. When there is not a proper respect for leadership in the church, the leadership cannot do their best work. We are to honor our leaders. We're to love our leaders in the church. So let's do it. Trustees, stand up. Your trustee in the church, stand up. Hurry up, quick. Trustees, stand up. Deacons, stand up. Deacon, you're a deacon, stand up. Where are deacons? Come on, stand up. Okay, elders, where are you? Stand up. Stand up, you're an elder of the church. Okay, all our trustees, deacons, and elders, let's appreciate them. Okay, you've got your appreciation, now sit down. No, appreciate these people. You know them, pray for them, tell them you appreciate them. And we need to do that. But you know, in the home, that's true too. Do you know there's leaders in the home? Do you know the husband is to be the leader in his home, spiritual leader in his home? And the wives are called to respect their husbands. to honor them, to love their leader. That's why, because they're perfect. No. Because God has put them as head of the home. And you know, parents are leaders. And children are called to do what? Honor and respect your mom and dad. Love your leaders. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. We've got to love our leaders. That's number one. And it's not because they're perfect. It's because God has placed them there. And we honor them. Number two, if we're going to live with imperfect people, we need to promote peace. Do you see it there in verse 13b? Live in peace with one another. This is so important that we do this. So important. You know, unfortunately, many churches are known for fighting. Known for fighting. I saw, you can go online. I went online this last week, and you can get church bloopers, church bulletin bloopers. And I read through some of these, and two of them stuck out to me. I want to just share them. These are actual bulletin announcements that were in a bulletin. I put in a bulletin, but there was a little blooper. One read, the church will host an evening of fine dining, superb entertainment, and gracious hostility. But some churches, that would be probably true. Another one read, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today is canceled due to a conflict. Jeez. John Winthrop, back in 1630, first governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. He was the leader of the party that arrived at Salem Harbor in 1630. He delivered a sermon to the passengers before they disembarked to found the city of Boston. And he knew that these pioneers needed to be at peace with one another if they were ever to accomplish their purposes. And this is what he said in his sermon. He said, quote, we must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, and rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and common work, our community as members of the same body. For we must consider that we shall be like a city upon a hill. The eyes of people around us are on us. People are watching. He said, you know what he said? He said, we got to get along with each other. We got to be at peace with each other because you know what? People are watching. Amen. Non-believers, people who are not Christians, watch how we act. Watch how we relate to one another. And if they see fighting, what do they say? They're just like anybody else. They're no different than the world. What they need to see is they need to see Christians in harmony with each other. That's why the Bible says, be diligent. Be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. Be at peace with one another. Now, listen. There are times to fight. You know what? When the truth of God's word is being attacked, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to stand up and say, you know, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. And there's a time to stand up and say, you know, I'm not budging. I'll fight you on this because it's a truth, a fundamental truth of God's word. But you know what? A lot of the things that people fight about are stupid. They're dumb. They will not mean a thing in the throes of eternity. Amen. Things that people fight about in the church, like the style of music. I'm sorry. You know, it doesn't matter what the style of music is. It doesn't. You may think it does. It doesn't. The color of a carpet. Stupid. We need to be, I'll tell you what, we need to be peacemakers in the church and get along in the Spirit and maintain that. Not only in the church, but in our homes, we need to do that too. And there's a piece of advice, and you've heard it before, but in the home, pick your fights. Parents, pick your fights with your kids. Husbands, wives, pick your fights. You know, don't argue and contend over stuff. If you ask the question, in 20 years, is it going to make a difference? And if not, let it go. Be a peacemaker. Tell you, we're living with imperfect people. We need to make the effort to live in. As far as it depends on you, you know what? Be at peace with all men. All men. Number three, warn the wayward. Warn the wayward. In verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. By the way, men, if you missed men's fellowship, you missed a great time. Wow. But we talked about this, about warning the unruly, warning the wayward. This word unruly, Brother Scott, is a military term. It's a military term. And what it meant was to get out of step or to break rank. Now, I'll tell you, I remember when I was in basic training. And I remember when they would take us out to the field. They were teaching us to march. And I remember they would say to the troops, forward, march. And when you do that, I think, and I don't remember, one of you military men can, I think you're supposed to start with your right foot. Is that right? I think. Left foot. See, there was always one that could, you start with your left foot. But there was always somebody, I don't think they knew what their right foot and left foot was, and they would start out, and they'd be out of step, you know? And you try to march in a line with somebody that's out of step. What happens? Two things. Toes get stepped on, and the one that's out of step messes up everybody around him. And you know what? You need to get in step. And this is what Paul's talking about here. There were some people in the church that were out of step with God's word. Now, some of your translations might say warn or admonish the idle. And some think that what some of the people at Thessalonica, this church, were doing, because Paul had taught that Jesus was coming back, they decided to quit their jobs and wait for Jesus. Well, I'm waiting. I'm going to quit my job and just wait for Jesus. And they were sponging off the church. And by the way, the Bible says what? 6 days shall you work. The seventh, you'll rest. Work is a command. It's not an option. But they were out of step. But this can be any kind of getting out of step with God's word. Can be any kind of getting out of step. Very interesting. One writer defines this word unruly. Listen to what it says. It is the idea of coming to, admonishing. It is the idea of coming to someone who is following a path that ultimately ends in serious consequences and instructing them about the inevitability of those consequences. In other words, you see somebody getting out of step with God and taking the time to go to them. And this is a hard thing to do. But to say, listen, if you go down this road, you're going to be in big trouble. There's consequences for this kind of behavior. And I love you enough to let you know that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And to warn people. You know, we talked about that yesterday, that if we see a guy that's going down a path that's going to end in disaster, we as brothers need to be willing to go and say, brother, I love you in Jesus, so I've got to tell you this. and warn the wayward. Sometimes in our own families, with our own children, or with a spouse, we have to say, listen, if you keep going down this way, it's going to end in disaster. You need to get in step with God. You need to get in step with the Word, brother. And we need to warn the wayward. Verse 14b, we need to encourage the discouraged. King James says, comfort the feeble-minded, but this doesn't have anything to do with IQ. The word faint-hearted means literally little-souled. And many times people today, with what's going on in the world, they get really discouraged. Get to the point, and I've met many people today, they're at the point they want to just almost throw in the towel. They're at the point of, I'm ready to quit. Sometimes even personality-wise, you get people that are little-souled, faint-hearted, very easily discouraged. Linda and I went to a pastor's and pastor's wife's retreat, and Jill Briscoe was sharing, and she shared a definition of discouragement. She said, discouragement is a tired soul with nowhere to sit down. Tired inside, tired soul, ready to throw in the towel, ready to throw in the towel. Despondent. And they are easily discouraged. And what they need, what people need, and they're all around us, what they need is encouragement. And where it says here, encourage, that word means to come alongside and speak words of encouragement. It needs somebody to come alongside and pour courage into that discouraged heart. There's many people that need that, imperfect people that need that. Encouraging words, a smile, a shoulder to lean on. Many people, many saints that need someone like you to maybe come up and put their arm around them and say, you know what, you're going to make it. The Lord will help you. The Lord's going to help you through this. He's going to be with you. He is with you. Amen. He is with you. And you're going to make it. They're all around us, people like that. Do you know what? There's people in your family. Somebody in your family that needs encouragement, needs you to speak words. You know what? We're going to make it. We're going to make it. This is going to happen. Very interesting. Warren Wiersbe made an interesting comment. He said, in families where there are three or more children, usually one of them is faint-hearted. One of them has a personality that is easily discouraged. And I'll tell you what, we need to come alongside. We need to speak encouragement. Need to encourage the discouraged. 5, we need to help the helpless. Help the helpless. Help the weak. Verse 14, portion C. Help the weak. And the weak here are the weak spiritually. Help, this word help means to hold up, to prop something up that's about to collapse, to support. I'll tell you, somebody in the church is just weak spiritually. Haven't struggling with their spiritual life. Have you been there? I'll tell you what, I think we all get there sometimes. But they're struggling. They feel like they're going to collapse spiritually. And we need to be sensitive to that. And we need, the picture is one of keeping yourself face to face with somebody and holding him or her up. It's the idea, a military idea, of the buddy system. The buddy system. Where if your buddy needs help, you lift him up. And if you need help, your buddy lifts you up. And I thought about that, and again, we are all weak at some time. You can say, not me. I'm not weak. I don't get weak. I'll tell you what, you're fooling yourself. We're all weak. We're all weak flesh. And, you know, I thought about that in my marriage. And, you know, God has been good to Linda and I. Because at times when my wife has been weak, God has given me grace and I've been able to hold her up. And the times in our marriage when I've been weak, He's given my wife grace and she's been able to hold me up. And we can both say two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And if one of them falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. But see, not only are we to do that, we're to do that in marriage. We're to lift each other up. But we're to do that in the body of Christ. Yes. We're to help the helpless. We're to help the weak. And hold each other up. I'll tell you, we all get to that point where we need others to pray for us. Hold us up in prayer. Hold us up in encouragement. Help the helpless. Number six, practice patience. This instruction, we can skip over this because none of us have a problem here. So let's go to number seven. No, we got to stay here. To be patient with all men is perhaps the hardest thing. Hardest instruction. To be patient means to be long-tempered, long-suffering, have a long fuse. You know, it's easy to lose, I don't know about you, it's easy to lose your patience with imperfect people. But patience is a characteristic of God. God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is patient with us. Aren't you glad? God's patient with us. And you know what he's asking us to do? To do just what he does with us. You be patient with other people. He's asking us to treat others the way he treats us. Be patient with all men. Now, one thing I think we can say, this does not apply when you're in your car out on the road. This is hard. How do you do it? How do you do it? How do you have patience? Well, I'll tell you what, patience, you can't get patience by reading a book. You can't get patience even by listening to a sermon or going to a seminar. Patience grows in tribulation, in trials. When we go through trials it doesn't automatically happen when you have trials. When you respond in faith, you grow in patience. There was a woman that came to a pastor, said, "Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd have patience?" He said, "Okay, I'll pray for you that you'll have trials." She said, "Oh, no, no, don't pray for trials. I want patience." He said, "Well, if you want patience, I'll pray for trials because tribulation worketh patience." See, we want to take the shortcut, don't we? But we go through the trials, and through the trials in responding through faith, we grow in patience. But also, another way we can have patience is by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. So if you want patience, I need to pray. Lord, I know, I get in this car, I'll tell you what, I struggle with patience in a car. I really do. I mean, I could tell you this other day, I won't get into that. I'll tell you, yeah, just yesterday, actually. But yeah, you know what? We need to pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, take control of my life. give me the fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit of you, Lord, and help me to be patient with all men. Help me to be patient with people around me. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 7, refuse to retaliate. Refuse to retaliate. Verse 15, see to it that no one repays another evil for evil. And again, because we live with imperfect people, people are going to hurt you. There are going to be, in life, there are going to be people around you that hurt you. And you know, when somebody hurts me, you know what I want to do? I want to hurt them back. My flesh, somebody hits me, I'm going to tell you, my first, I want to hit them back.
Amen.
Thank you for that, amen. It's true, that's a natural reaction. I thought of a story. There were two bikers, members of a biker's gang at a rest stop, at a diner, at a truck stop. And they were there, and in that same diner, there was this little truck driver, little skinny truck driver, minding his own business, just eating at a table. And these bikers thought they'd have a little bit of fun. And so they decided they were going to harass this little truck driver. So they started verbally, you know, just, you know, calling him names and all this kind of stuff. And the truck driver didn't do a thing. He just sat there and kept on eating, ignored them, kept on eating his dinner. And the bikers got up, went over to the table, and they continued to verbally harass this guy. But then one of the bikers took his food and just threw it on the floor. This little, skinny little guy, this truck driver, gets up, looks at these two bikers, doesn't say a word, then he turned around and walked on. These bikers said, "What a wimp! What a wimp!" They walked over and sat down again. They said, "What a wimp that guy is." And they turned to the waitress and said, "Man, that guy isn't much of a man." And the waitress looked out the window and she said, "Yeah, he's not much of a man. He's not much of a truck driver either. He just took his rig, his 18-wheeler, and ran over two motorcycles out in the parking lot." You know, that's how we act, don't we? You know what? If somebody hurts me, I'll tell you, I want to hurt them back. But it says here, don't repay evil for evil. You know when it gets really hard? I'll tell you when it's really hard for me. When somebody hurts me that's a Christian, or somebody hurts me in my family. That really hurts. And over the last 6 years, I've had people in my extended family do some things that, I'm going to tell you what, crushed me, hurt me. I've had people that I tried to love, and I'm sure imperfectly, in the church, just come against me. And I'll tell you, that hurts. But what God wants us to do is, when somebody hurts us, not to retaliate. He says in Romans chapter 12, "Take not thine own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord."
Amen.
He says, don't do that. Don't take revenge. Don't retaliate when somebody hurts you. You know, Jesus was like that, right? They hurt him. He didn't retaliate. Didn't retaliate. I'll tell you, when you live with imperfect people, he wants us to forgive. He wants to forgive. Us to forgive. Jesus said, don't return evil for evil. Refuse to retaliate. And then 8 and last. Go after good. Go after good, verse 15b. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rather than return evil for evil, seek to do good for all. Listen, especially for those who hurt you. Again, the scripture says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, what? Give him a drink. Don't return evil for evil. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. And you think about that. What is God asking us to do? He's asking us to treat other people like he treats us. Yes. Do you know what? I was rebellious against his authority. I was a troublemaker. I was unruly. I was out of step with God. I was disgusted and busted and couldn't be trusted. I was impatient. I would return evil for evil. I wouldn't get mad. I'd get even. You know what? I was imperfect. And you know what God did? You know what God did? He sent his perfect son. There's only one person, one man that ever walked this planet that was perfect. And that was Jesus Christ. Amen. He sent his perfect son. And Jesus and the perfect son went to a cross and died for this imperfect person. And these imperfect persons. You see it up in verse 9? Look at verse 9. You got to see it. Verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next phrase, who died for us. Do you see what he did? God was not overcome with evil. He overcame evil with good. With the best. He died for imperfect people. And he says, now, you see what I did? Now I want you to go out and treat people like I treat you. Yes. What a God. What a Savior. Amen. What a challenge. Let's bow.